Well, it's a huge privilege as well to get to share with you in the Word of God this morning. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is a passage in the Old Testament that actually in many ways helps us see a good few examples of different types of persecution and also helps us, well, hopefully is going to challenge us this morning to see how God would have us stand in the face of opposition to the Gospels. If you have a Bible there on the Church Bibles, it's page 739 if you've got one of those, but you might want to look that up as we read together. Let me pray again firstly before we go to God's Word. Father, we come now to your Word. We want to hear you. We want to hear you speak to us. We want to have you shape us, transform us, encourage us, challenge us. Father, would you please speak now by your Spirit? We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first half of the chapter to start with, and then we'll come back to the rest a little bit later. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" To be continued, we'll pause it there, just there. Well, all over the world today, Christians live as exiles. Some of them literally. So last year, 280,000 Christians were internally displaced, forced from their homes because of their faith. That's getting on for about 800 a day in 2023, mostly in Nigeria and Myanmar. But in a spiritual sense, this is true of all Christians, isn't it? This is what Peter wrote to first century Christians. He wrote urging them to live rightly as sojourners, exiles. In other words, this world is not our real home. We're sojourners. We're just passing through on the way to somewhere else. And we're also exiles. This world isn't really where we belong. We don't really belong here. Those like Ji Ho, who I shared to you earlier on, they know that all too well. As a Christian, she's not even really welcome in her own country. God's people count the cost of following him. And that's the situation in Daniel chapter 3 as well, isn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are exiles in Babylon. So Babylon has conquered their homeland of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar has taken the best and the brightest of Judah's youths back to Babylon to raise them in the Babylonian way, to educate them in their way of life. It's a very effective way to subjugate a people, really, isn't it? I think if the UN were around in these days, then it would be on Nebuchadnezzar for this, for war crimes, really. It's reprogramming a next generation of a people. But I don't know about you, I don't get the impression Nebuchadnezzar would be that fussed about what the UN had to say. Take a look at verse 1. He made an image, that's a huge statue, out of gold, which was absolutely massive. That's my translation of that verse. 60 cubits high, that's about as high as a blue whale is long. Or it's 6 double-decker buses stacked on top of each other. To give you a bit of a picture, I guess, is about the same height as the Christ the Redeemer statue in Brazil, to give you a rough idea. It's even taller than the gold-plated statue of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un that stands in the capital city of North Korea today. And Nebuchadnezzar plonks it right in the middle of a huge plain, is what we're told. This thing's designed to be seen, isn't it? It's designed to be seen for miles around, and it's also designed to be worshipped. We're given the full guest list to this dedication ceremony twice. We're given the full list of instruments that are to be played at this ceremony 3 times. It's written repetitively, isn't it? We hear the same thing over and over again. It's almost to give us a kind of flavor, I think, of the kind of ritualistic worship that's taking place here. And I think there's a Tower of Babel feel to this as well, if you're familiar with that story from the beginning of Genesis. A huge structure designed not to point to God's glory in grateful praise for the things God has given, but to point to man's glory, man's significance, man's worship. Verse 4, all peoples, nations, and languages are commanded to fall down and worship the image that the king has made. It's an attempt at kind of reversing Babel. And to stand against the culture and the worship of the day, to swim upstream, if you like, against the surrounding values, that always brings consequences. Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. God's people must count the cost. And just like around the world today, we see a lot of different types of persecution, actually, taking place in these verses. The pressure on these 3 men isn't just coming from the top, is it? It's also coming from all around them. Verse 7, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the instruments, they all fell down and worshipped the golden image. In many places around the world today, it's not just the government that oppresses Christians, it's communities, it's families. Earlier this year, I was at a church gathering in North Africa, very different from this one. I'm not allowed to say the country's name, but it was in a living room that the shutters on the windows were all closed so the neighbors wouldn't be able to see what was going on. And gathered with believers there, with believers who'd been rejected from their families. They'd been told because they chose to follow Jesus, they weren't allowed to go home. One woman said her father had told her that because she chose to follow Jesus, she wasn't his daughter anymore and she wasn't welcome back home. There's also spying going on in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 8, these Chaldeans, these advisors, astrologers, they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they maliciously accuse the Jews. That's what it says. That phrase there in the original literally means to tear and eat flesh. It's not just a kind of casual observance. They've gone out of their way seeking to devour these Jewish men. They're like lions prowling. That's how Peter describes our ultimate enemy, isn't it? In that letter that I mentioned earlier. An enemy seeking to devour. In countries like China today, that the government is getting better and better at spying on Christians and churches using new technology. There are CCTV cameras in every registered church. Sermons have to be submitted to authorities in advance. Small house churches are illegal. Well, we're increasingly downloading prayer apps or the Bible on your phone so you can read it wherever you go. Christians in China are increasingly going back to physical Bibles, smuggling them in and around the country more and more because physical Bibles are harder to track by the government than apps on their phone. So community pressure, spying. Ultimately, these three men face the fury of the king and the threat of violence, don't they? I've already shared with you the dreadful current statistics from Nigeria. We add up these numbers and statistics. We literally count the cost as Open Doors with our World Watch List research. That's what we're trying to do. We're counting the cost of what it looks like for people to follow Jesus. But it's not just numbers, is it? It's not just statistics. Every statistic is a real person with a real story, just like Pastor Zachariah. All over the world today, God's people, individuals, families, churches, must count the cost. And it's always been like that, hasn't it? It's always been that way. So here's the question, why do people persecute Jesus' followers? Why does that happen? Well, it's because first they persecuted him. Herod tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. He was given an unfair trial. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross in shame, naked, left to die. As humans, we naturally hate being told there is a king over us who has the right to demand whatever he likes of us, because ultimately he made us and he owns us. We hate being told that we are sinners, that our lives need to change. They hated me, said Jesus, so they will hate you too. If you want to faithfully follow me, this is the path that you must walk. Walking my road, taking up my cross, he says, to be crucified with me. It's a hard reality. There aren't two types of Christianity, are there? There's not one type where you will face opposition and persecution, and another one where because you're a Christian, everyone loves you and you're really popular all the time. No, this is just what following Jesus looks like. Whether or not our stories of opposition to the gospel ever look anything like Pastor Zachariah's or Jiho's, if you follow Jesus, you will face opposition. That's the reality. A dear sister in a Scottish church I visited up north, she still tries to share the gospel with her children and her grandchildren whenever they get together, even though she gets laughed at and shunned and told to be quiet every time because of her faith. We must count the cost. Which makes the response of the men in our story even more remarkable. You can imagine the scene, can't you? The music is playing. All the people are bowing down in worship to this statue. And three men are left standing, facing the scorn of the crowd, facing the furious rage of the king, facing the heat of the furnace. And they stand up and they are counted. Let's read what happens next as they answer the king from verses 16 to 18. This is what they're going to say in response to King Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Despite the terrifying peril that their eyes saw in front of them, maybe even the heat they could feel from the furnace being warmed up, they trust in their God. Perhaps they even remember God's promise to the prophet Isaiah over 100 years before. He'd warned his people about the coming exile to Babylon, and he'd promised them that he would never leave them or forsake them or forget about them. This is what he said, "When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." That's Isaiah 43. But even so, verse 18 is incredible, isn't it? It's one of the most staggering verses of faith in the Old Testament, I think. Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, I want to read it again. But if we're not physically delivered from this fire by God, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They refuse to bow down. They have counted the cost, and they have the courage to stand up and be counted. chapter 3 of Peter's letter to Christians. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what these three men do. Have no fear of them, Peter says. Stand up and be counted. Salah is a Christian from Yemen. Yemen is number 5 on this year's World Watch list. It's illegal for a Muslim in Yemen to convert to Christianity or to encourage other people to do so. But after Salah became a Christian from a Muslim background, he was so passionate to share his faith that he and his friends started evangelizing outside the local mosque. They thought, well, that's where we're going to see the most people that we might want to share our faith with, right? He was put on a wanted list and eventually had to flee the country, but now he runs an underground network of house churches in Yemen with Open Doors help. And this is what he says: if we sit at home and do nothing, we would be safe. But what kind of Christians would we be if we weren't risking life for others to know life? It's a staggering quote. It's the kind of trust and faith forged through the fire of trials and persecutions. Often when things don't turn out the way you hoped or planned, this is the kind of trust that says, I will still choose to trust you, God, no matter what happens. But I believe that you can deliver me, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if not, if you choose not to deliver me in that sense, I will still trust you. Salah wants to stand up and be counted, and at Open Doors, we want to support him to do so. This whole book, the whole book of Daniel, is about how the Lord can be trusted in the fire because the Lord reigns. In chapter 2, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was a dream of a statue made of different parts, and each part represented a different human kingdom. One of them was Babylon. But in the dream, all of these parts of the statue, they crumbled in the end. They were broken down into dust, blown away like chaff in the wind. The point of the dream for Nebuchadnezzar was no human power can last forever. Ultimately, the Lord reigns and only his kingdom will prevail. But it'd be safe to say that based on his actions in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar somewhat missed the point, wouldn't it? Spectacularly, he built his own statue, almost defiantly against the dream. But the message of this chapter is clear. Like these three faithful Jews, regardless of what the government is doing, stand up and be counted, because it's the Lord who reigns. That's what years after her father was taken, Ji-ho in North Korea came to realize as well. When the secret police, when they left and they took her father away, years later when she found that radio hidden, ironically, behind the portrait of North Korea's leaders, she came across that broadcast from an Open Doors partner from a neighboring country. She realized they were talking about the same wise man that her father had always told her about, the same book that her father had read to her from. And as she listened, she put her faith in the gospel. This is what she says: our leaders don't want us to worship anyone or anything besides them. I've realized that's why my father was taken. They saw he had a Lord who was bigger than our country's leaders. Persecution had come to Jiho's house. The guards had come for her father precisely because the Lord reigns. And there will always be those who oppose him. Let's read the rest of Daniel chapter 3, shall we? Let's read what happens in the rest of the story from verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. O great king, these men are standing to be counted, aren't they? Why don't you count them? 1, 2, 3, 4 men. 4 men now walking around inside the flames. Is it an angel in there with them, or is it Jesus himself in some kind of pre-incarnate form? We don't know. But what we do know is that the Lord was with them, even in the fire. And whatever you are going through, whatever challenges you face, Jesus is with you too. Maybe you can't always see it, but he loves you, and he is with you in the fire, because he reigns even in the fire. And if you don't believe me this morning when I say that, all you need to do is look to the cross. The night before he died in the garden, Jesus was in such emotional distress at what faced him that God sent an angel to strengthen him. Maybe it was even the same angel that had stood amidst the flames in a Babylonian furnace. And then the next day, as Jesus suffered in death, he knows what it is to get in the fire with you. More than that, it's to get into the fire for you, enduring the fire of sin and judgment and death in your place. The Lord reigns even in the fire, even in death. Jesus doesn't promise that following him is safe, does he? We've seen that in so many different ways already this morning. He doesn't promise to deliver us from death, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understand that as well in verse 18. But he does promise to deliver us through death and out the other side. Because that's his story. He conquered death. He went into the fire with us, for us, but death couldn't burn him. Not in the end. As he stepped out of that tomb on that Sunday morning, like our 3 Jewish friends in verse 27, even the hairs of his head weren't singed by death. Jesus' clothing was not harmed. Even his old grave clothes were folded up neatly. No smell of death had come upon him. And if you are in Jesus this morning, united by faith to him, then that reality, that promise is yours too. One day we will rise with him. We will be transformed. And all the bruises and tears of this present world will fall from us. Because the Lord reigns through the fire. A friend of mine, I mentioned her earlier, is called Susanna. She's from Malaysia. 7 years ago, Susanna's husband, a pastor named Raymond, he had his car surrounded on a street in Kuala Lumpur. He was forcefully taken from his car and abducted. In Malaysia, it's legal to be a Christian if you're from a Chinese or Indian heritage, but it's illegal for a Muslim to convert to Christianity or to share the gospel with Muslims. And for 7 years now, Susanna and her family have not seen or heard of Raymond. They don't know where he is. They don't know what's happened to him. Their lives are on hold unable to move on because of the consequences of his faithfulness to his ministry. And I ask Susanna, how do you keep going? You know, how have you stayed faithful in your own ministry to continue this work? How have you kept on in the court battles and stayed strong for your children as you've taken the government and the police to court over this issue? One of the things she said to me was that she loves to sing. She sings songs that lift her gaze to Jesus and off her present situation. And her favorite song is this one. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. This is what Peter wrote in his letter, isn't it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, kept in heaven for you. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of it, in the end, is for his glory, isn't it? That's the end of the story of Daniel 3 as well. The king and his whole government, they see what's happened, what God has done in that furnace. The three men are even promoted. And God has a plan for Nebuchadnezzar's life. By amazing grace, he's not done with the king either. Even after he's rejected the dream with staggering arrogance, Daniel 4 tells a story of Nebuchadnezzar coming to know the Lord for himself, even the king of Babylon. Every day all over the world, God is bringing even the persecutors of the church to faith. The church is growing, even amidst persecution. But we've run out of time for more stories of that this morning. The question that remains for us is, will we stand up and be counted? When you overhear your work colleagues laughing about Christianity and you have the opportunity to gently challenge their thinking, will you stand up and be counted? When your boss asks you to do something that goes against your conscience, but it will cost you to say so, will you stand up and be counted? When your friend is asking searching questions and you wonder about inviting them to church, but you feel a hesitation or an awkwardness, will you stand up and be counted? When the Holy Spirit convicts you about what you're doing with your phone or your time or your money, will you stand up and be counted? When your kids moan at you because they're fed up of family devotions, will you continue to stand up and be counted? When you feel weary of the busyness and hardship or the sacrifice for Jesus and his church, will you keep standing up and being counted? And when we hear of our brothers and sisters around the world counting the cost every day, will we get on our knees and will we fight alongside them in prayer? The Lord reigns. Our Lord reigns in the fire. Our Lord reigns through the fire. So there's the question. Will you stand up and be counted for him this morning? Will you pray with me now? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, this wonderful Savior that we have. That whatever we face for you, for him, we know that he is in the fire with us and that he reigns. He sits on the throne. He has sat down. His work is finished. He is the king. He rules over everything. And we thank you so much for him. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would give us the courage, the boldness to follow you even through the fire, knowing that our destiny is secure, that he is in charge. Father, give us that courage, we pray. And Lord, we pray for our own land this morning as well, that you might change the tide as your people stand firm. We pray that you would you bring many people to repentance and faith in the name of Jesus. Amen.